as I believe I have been alerting you or advertising in the bulletin, it is my plan to begin a series on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians. It really had nothing to do with the arrival of Philip, but in God's providence, here we are. But before we turn to Philippians, well, why don't we turn there for a moment? I'll just read the opening two verses. But before we spend our time with a full-length sermon on Philippians, I wanted to take us back as well to the book of Acts, where we're first introduced to the Philippians in the Scriptures, and where the gospel first came to the church at Philippi, or actually first came to Philippi where there was no church, and where the church was effectively established by the wondrous power of the gospel. So, if you will, just turn in your Bibles to Acts. Well, you can turn to Philippians. You're probably there already. Pew Bible, page 1348. Just going to read the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, literally that is the overseers, that means elders, the elders who've been given the rule in that place, and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helpful to know as well that the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church at Philippi when he himself is again in prison. As we'll see in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, as we read that together, he was also placed in prison in Philippi around the occasion when the church at Philippi was being established. But now he writes to this church at Philippi from prison, but it's an epistle of joy. And the Apostle Paul is overflowing with joy, even though he's in prison. And we'll see something more of that in what we read together in Acts chapter 16. So now we'll go in our Bibles to Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. That's page 1274 in the Pew Bibles. What we have here is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. They'd been sent out from Antioch, and he'd gone throughout what they call Asia Minor, would be modern day Turkey, and he had gone throughout all of those areas to the small newly established churches to establish and to encourage the brethren. And now, in terms of what we read here, we see how the Lord Jesus is moving the mission forward. The Lord Jesus is seeing to it that the gospel will get across the Aegean Sea and into Macedonia or Greece and into what we might call modern-day Europe, where the gospel here at this place begins to take hold there. Jesus is on the move. Jesus is accomplishing great things with his gospel. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course from Samothrace and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her. He came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to Acts chapter 16, and I'll just call our attention to verse 31. It sort of lays before us the basic question. Actually, verses 30 and 31, the basic question and then the answer. The question of the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, we take up with the Apostle Paul with his colleague or his partner Silas, but there's also Timothy, his young son in the faith, and there's Dr. Luke. Luke is the one putting pen to paper. Luke is the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit recording all of this for us. Luke wrote the book of Acts. We also see that some great things are happening. Things you never would have expected. These are ordinary men. These are people of flesh and blood. These are people who have their own struggles, just like you and me. But these men are being used of the Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel to go forward. Just in the next chapter, in Acts 17, verse 6, we see that they begin to be recognized as those, as it says in 17 verse 6, who have turned the world upside down. Their reputation had preceded them. And because they preach Christ and Him crucified, because they preach Jesus Christ is Lord, they are recognized as those who are turning the world upside down. We would say right side up because of the gospel that they preach. Now again, they would not have seen themselves as significant people. They would not have seen themselves as important in their own right. They only have an urgent burden to preach this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And they will stop at nothing to see to it that the gospel goes forward. And we also see from what we've read that they have no doubt in their minds that they need to be where they have been sent. They have this understanding the Lord would have them preach the gospel now in Philippi. It was a leading city in Macedonia. It was a city that got its name from Philip. And generations, centuries before this time, Philip was the father of Alexander the great conqueror who had conquered the world about 300 years before the birth of Christ for the Greek Empire. And this was in that region. But Philippi also had the sense that it was a Roman colony. So though Rome and Italy were further afield, down on the other end of the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas, or around the Mediterranean, and Rome was now the power of the day, the power that would be. There is a Roman colony there in Philippi. It's an important city. It's a leading city of the region. And Paul and his colleagues, his partners in mission, partners in the gospel, have no doubt that this is where they need to be. The gospel had not yet arrived. But we see to it that the Lord Jesus is at work, seeing to it that His gospel is going to go forward. Now, this is for our encouragement today. Jesus is still on the throne. The gospel is still good news. The gospel, that is the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ, is still the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And we want to see here in this passage the beginnings of the church at Philippi. But we want to see more than that. We want to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. The whole book of Acts is Jesus from His throne in heaven at work building His church. And we want to be encouraged because we know that in spite of our struggles today, because of the things that may cause us to be anxious today, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still building His church. Church, I proclaim to you the earth-shaking power of the gospel. We get a taste of that here in Acts chapter 16. We're going to work our way through four considerations this afternoon, the Lord willing. First of all, the preparations of Jesus' Spirit. Secondly, the power of His Word. Thirdly, the persistence of Jesus' messengers. And fourthly, the progress of Jesus' gospel. That gospel is still going forward, and so let us be encouraged. Where we began reading at verse 6, we see that Paul and his companions had a desire to press on into Asia. They were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they wanted to press further. We might say further east. But we read here in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like, how that was experienced, but whatever it was, there was no way that Paul and his companions at that time were going to be taking the gospel to Asia. Now, understand, this is no slight against Asia. If you know the rest of the Bible, if you know the rest of what takes place by the work of the apostles, you know that though Paul is not permitted to go there at this time, if you know anything about the apostle Peter's work and his preaching to the churches in the dispersion, in the exile, in the churches of Asia Minor, 1 Peter and 2 Peter speak of that, you'll know that the Lord does see to it that the gospel does get there. It's just not going to be Paul who brings it. We also know from the records of history that men like Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, would be instrumental in seeing to it that the gospel would get to India. And so you see that the gospel is for all nations, but you also see that the Lord is at work. So verse 6 said they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's Christ at work, seeing to it that they are directed otherwise. So they get to the coast, the top of the Aegean Sea, in a narrow inlet that would lead into the Black Sea. And that, if you can try to picture that in your mind or look it up on your maps or in the back of your Bibles or when you get home. And so they're waiting on the Lord at Troas, and Saul receives a vision. Paul, the Apostle Paul, receives a vision from the Lord. And clearly, the vision shows them a man from Macedonia, from the other side of the sea. And he is calling out to them, come over and help us. And so clearly, they understand that the Lord Jesus is moving things over in terms of Paul's work. And we understand as well that this is the first time the gospel gets onto what we might call European soil. The background of every one of us is pagan. The background of every one of us is that we are by nature children of wrath, serving various lusts and pleasures. What we need, every one of us, is the gospel. And thanks be to God that the Spirit of God sees to it that the gospel goes forward. Now, just a couple of things before we move on to our second point for us to appreciate here. In the language of Paul in Romans 9, verse 15, God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. It's God, it's Jesus Christ from His throne in heaven who sees to it that the gospel goes where it does and when it does. And we've heard the gospel. We may think about when it was that the gospel came into our orbit, and we must give God the glory and the praise for all of His leading and all of His guiding and seeing to it that that is the case. God gets the glory. It's God's work. It's in God's time. But let's also, as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, recognize, as the Apostle Paul did, our own responsibility. They waited upon the Lord, but they had an urgency, an eager desire, wherever it was the Lord should send them, whether here or there, that when they opened their mouths, they were speaking of the hope that is found in Jesus. I don't suggest to us that we are going to have a Macedonian vision. But the point remains, as the Apostle Paul would later understand with regard to the city of Corinth in Acts 18, verse 10, as we've talked about with regard to our ministry here in this city, the Lord says, I have many people in this city. Do you hear their call? Do you hear the call of their brokenness? Do you hear the call of their sense of emptiness and loss? To hear the need that screams to us of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we ready to speak of the hope that is found only in Jesus? These are the preparatory works of the Spirit of God. Are you ready to speak of that hope? And secondly, we see the power of His Word. We see that throughout the chapter. We see that as we follow the account along. And the Apostle Paul with his colleagues, his partners in the gospel, they make their way down toward the west, toward the central area there, Philippi, a leading city. And they're wondering how it is that they are to proceed. And Paul takes up his regular course of action. It's always been his modus operandi, the way he would do things. In every new city, he would first search out the Jews. Because as Jesus had said, salvation is of the Jews. That is to say, everything that was given to them in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they need to hear, they need to know, they need the gospel. It's always been on Paul's heart that his kinfolk, his countrymen, according to the flesh, would come to faith. So he eagerly prays for them and he eagerly sees to it that they hear the gospel. Now, evidently, in Philippi, there is but a very, very tiny contingent of the Jewish religion at that time. For there to be a synagogue in that place would have required a minion, they would call it, of 10 men. And evidently they didn't have that. They were but a small group. They were a marginalized group. And so on the Sabbath day, that is the Jewish Sabbath, as he would go to them and preach the gospel to them, he would find them not in a synagogue, but beside the river. They were a small, marginalized group. And maybe this is mindful of their own experience, exiled in Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down. So they would find, if there's not a synagogue, we're going to go to the river, and that's where we find ourselves at prayer. And we're introduced to Lydia. Her name is Lydia. She's from Thyatira, so she's from across the Aegean, from where the Apostle Paul and his companions had come, in the Asia Minor area. That's where she's from. She's named after a place called Lydia. She is not of Jewish descent. She is called here a worshiper of God. That is to say, she was, in that sense, a convert to Judaism. From paganism, but she was a God-fearer. But since she is holding to the Old Testament version of religion, she needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a seller of purple. She was a well-to-do businesswoman. Evidently, she was capable. But we also read here, very, very significantly, at the end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So something miraculous takes place. Something of divine significance. She might be a smart businesswoman, but left to herself, as smart as she might be, her heart is closed. And that describes every one of us left to ourselves. We might hear the words of the Bible. We might hear the words teaching us that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But by nature, our hearts remain closed to that and we don't take heed. We don't receive the word. We don't pay attention. We don't respond. But the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now she gets it. Now she understands that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was promised all along. Now she understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Lord opened her heart. Again, it wasn't because she was so smart. It wasn't because Paul's preaching was so spectacular. It's because the Lord opened her heart. So again, if we might be asking the question this afternoon, what must I do to be saved? We would say that we must engage the Word of God. We must take hold. We must hear the Word of God in the confidence that it's through the preaching of the Word that we hear Christ calling unto us. As the Word is open for us, the Lord opens our hearts to take heed to those things that are proclaimed, to see Jesus and to hear Him and to receive Him. Now, what's interesting here is another reference. We have two in this chapter, don't we? Providentially, it comes in connection with an infant baptism, but this is another reference to the baptism of a household. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to take heed to the message of Paul, and then she and her household were baptized. I'm going to say a little bit more about this when we get to the Philippian jailer, but let me just whet your appetite in terms of what it's teaching us here about God's covenantal ways. It's always been the case, hasn't it? That promises are made to believers and their seed, believers and their household, beginning with Abraham, beginning with the first word that comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. God says that He would bless all of the families of the nations of the earth through Abraham. In words that we've read from the form in Genesis 17, verse 7, God said, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. And his household was circumcised, the Old Testament version, in Genesis chapter 17. His household was circumcised. So this is not a new concept. That is to say, there is a representative blessing that comes into a home when the head of that home comes to faith. We see that already with Lydia and her household. Because she believes, blessing comes to her household. And I think we would know that just in terms of everyday experience. The way the gospel typically goes forward is it comes to someone and that begins to have an impact on their household. And we believe that God is pleased to work that way covenantally, and God is pleased to declare His promises through the sign and seal of baptism to believers and their household. Another thing you see with regard to Lydia here is that now that she has received the gospel, now she has come to know the good news and everything fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, she has tasted of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she becomes a gracious woman. She prevails upon Paul and his companions, and she persuades them to come to her house for fellowship. She's not going to take no for an answer. What this teaches us about hospitality, gracious hospitality in the Christian life, is encouraging, isn't it? So we see here the power of His Word. But there's another thing you see when the power of the Word is put forth and people's hearts are changed. You can expect that you will run into opposition. And that's what we see in the next cameo, in the next sort of episode in this unfolding drama of Acts chapter 16. And it has to do with the slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. Literally, it said she has a python spirit. She has a satanic spirit. She needs to be delivered. But at this point, by virtue of that spirit of divination, she is going around saying that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. At first glance, we may think to ourselves, well, hey, that's great. That sounds really good. You might even say that bad press is good press. As long as you have some sort of publicity, that's a good thing. But there comes a time when the Apostle Paul has had it up to here with her rantings and her ravings. He's annoyed and he says, you need to stop. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he commands the Spirit to come out of her. And it stops. There are a couple of things that we need to appreciate in terms of why this bothered Paul so much. In the first place, when she speaks of the Most High God, the way that comes out of her mouth in the context of paganism that surrounds her, that would simply be received as the many high gods, as if there were many high gods. And when she says, they proclaim to us the way of salvation, our translations mislead us a little bit. Because literally the word the is not there. And here's the problem. What she is suggesting is that they are proclaiming a way of salvation, one among many. That's the problem we still face in our day and age. There are many people who have the sense that there is a God and I must worship God. And many people who have the sense there are many religions and I can worship God in any other way. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. So saying there is a way is not good, it's not helpful, it's deceiving. And having this particular woman as one's press agent going about speaking about this way, a way, is not helpful because she doesn't know what she's talking about. She doesn't know this Jesus. She doesn't know the way of salvation, not until the Apostle Paul speaks a word of blessing. And we trust that she is another one who would be able to say, what must I do to be saved? And what she needs to be is cleansed from her evil ways. And we see that taking place. But as I said, you can expect that when the gospel goes forward in its power, there will be opposition. And the opposition in this case comes because her handlers, her owners, are not making money off of her anymore. It has affected them in their wallets, and they're upset. And they stir up the crowds, they stir up the multitude, and they get the magistrates, that is, the leading representatives or governors of the city, to lay their hands on Paul and Silas particularly. Somehow, we don't have the sense that Luke and Timothy had to go to prison. They sort of write about that from a distance. They were spared that, perhaps. But we read that they were stripped of their clothes and they were beaten with rods. They were beaten severely, we might say, perhaps within inches of their lives. And then they were handed over to the jailer. Perhaps he saw all of this happening. And the jailer was told they needed to be locked up in stocks. So with gashes in their backs, they're placed in stocks, their feet are locked in chains, and they cannot move. Our third point this afternoon speaks of the persistence of Jesus' messengers. How do they respond? How do they respond? Do they say, oh, that's enough. That's enough of this business. All of this preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us nothing but difficulty and trouble. Is that how they respond? No, they have an urgency about them to see to it that this gospel continues to go forward. In fact, we read that at midnight, as they're sitting there locked up in chains, they're singing hymns of praise to God. The Apostle Paul here becomes a living illustration of the command that he will give to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 4. I've alluded to it already. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. They can still sing because they know Jesus is Lord. And they know that Jesus is their Lord. And they know that Jesus Christ is doing wondrous things. Jesus opened the heart of Lydia, and she received the word. The gospel is going forward in its power. Lives are being changed. Lydia, a rich businesswoman, this poor slave girl who had been so oppressed and subjugated, there is hope for the both of them with this gospel. And so they're singing and giving glory to God. We call this the persistence of Jesus' messengers. They're not going to stop. What a testimony this is to us of the blessing of the gospel. What a challenge, I would say, speaking personally, what a challenge this is for me, for us, with regard to our own anxieties, our own laziness, our own bitterness with regard to the way things happen in the world around us, that we simply give up speaking of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we stop singing. What a testimony it was when Paul and Silas, there in chains with their backs dripping with blood, were singing praises to God. Surely that would have caught the attention of many in that prison. What is going on here? Who is this God? What is this gospel? What is this good news that makes these men so happy in the midst of such difficult circumstances? These men persist. They don't stop. Perhaps they were in there singing to God, crying out to Him for deliverance. And then we read verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Like an answer to prayer, the Lord sends a mighty earthquake. And again, you see, beyond the fact that these men are singing in such adverse circumstances, now you see the earth shake and you see something glorious is going on. Something beyond us is taking place. I think of the reference in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 25, the quotation is from Haggai, an Old Testament prophet, Haggai chapter 2. And I make connection to what the Lord showed them with the shaking of the place, shaking of the foundations in Acts chapter 16. Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, that's Jesus. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that was God the Father from heaven when the commandments were given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God is shaking the earth. Now, he gave us a picture of that as he did it literally in Philippi, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. But he continues to do that spiritually as the gospel of the power of salvation in Jesus Christ goes forward in earth-shaking power. The jailer doesn't know what to do. His first inclination is to kill himself. In his day, his responsibility as a Roman jailer of a Roman prison would be to guard those prisoners at the cost of his life. And his sense was, the earthquake has come, everybody has taken off, and I'm in trouble. He wants to kill himself. But the Apostle Paul is ever concerned for the well-being of all flesh because he has tasted of the gospel. He says, do yourself no harm, we are still here. And now the Philippian jailer is really overwhelmed. His concern now is no longer about how he has to answer to his superiors about how the people have escaped, because they haven't escaped. That's not an issue. That's not on the table. That's not the concern. He says, what must I do to be saved? It's starting to sink in. All the things that have been heard in terms of the preaching that's been going around the city through the mouths of these men, and the way they've sung to the glory of God, and the way we've seen the glory of God, and the shaking of the earth. I need to be right with this God. And in answer to his question, everybody's question, if we're honest, if we come to a right understanding of ourselves, the answer is not, you need to do this, that, or the other thing. The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have hope for eternity. You and your household. This is the power of God's covenanted word. This is the way God works. This is what he's like. He makes promises to believers and their children. He is interested in the well-being of households. My sense is that when the Apostle Paul answers this question, what must I do to be saved? Here with Acts 6, verse 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. He hasn't met the jailer's family. He doesn't know how many kids he has. He doesn't know how old they are. But he knows how God works. He knows that the blessing of a representative head coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will have implications for the whole family. Praise be to God. So the jailer takes Paul and Silas to his home. He becomes hospitable as well. And he washes their wounds. Initially, he just received them, perhaps with blood dripping down their backs, and threw them in the stocks. Now he gently washes their wounds. And he'll receive baptism. He'll be washed with the promise of the cleansing that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing will be communicated to his whole household. It's significant, I believe, that we understand the language of verse 34. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed. And then it says, with all his household. But we should not misread that. The verbs about rejoicing and who believed are in the singular masculine. You know anything about grammar, you know about subject-verb agreement. You can't say, we goes to the store. He goes to the store, we go to the store. Same thing with regard to what we see here. He believed. He's rejoicing together with his whole family because he believed. And so the encouragement here again is, as we see many times in the book of Acts, that a household is baptized because God is pleased to work in that way. And now his household will be set apart just like the Devisser household. Because God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, you have great responsibilities. A great challenge is set before you to raise the little ones God entrusts to us for him because they belong to him. That dedicates you to the responsibility of raising God's children. But with great responsibility comes great encouragement, and that's the blessing of God's covenant promise. I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. And the household of the Philippian jailer, just like our households gathered here, have children who are encouraged that God is concerned for them. God makes promises to them. God says to them, I love you. You must follow me. Trust me. Don't turn your back on me. Thanks be to God for his persistence. Though we fall, though we should become delinquent, God is always faithful to his promise. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that as you pray for wayward children. Don't ever forget that if you find yourself living a life of waywardness. God said, I will be your God. Trust him. Return to him. Find your hope in him. And now we see finally, just to conclude this, the Apostle Paul is ready to move on. It's interesting, after what we read here, they still need to be released from prison. They still haven't sort of said, hey, let's make a run for it. However that unfolded in terms of their interaction with the Philippian jailer, we have the sense the next morning they're still in prison. The magistrates come along and say, well, just let them go and let them go quietly. And Paul says, wait a minute, not so fast. I have to say, myself, I'd be inclined to say, just run with it. Just get out of there. Why is the Apostle Paul making such a fuss? Well, they had been put in prison because it was said with regard to them, these men are teaching things to our people about customs that are not lawful for us Romans to believe. The Apostle Paul is not concerned about himself or his own honor or his own rights. The Apostle Paul is concerned about the gospel. The Apostle Paul is concerned that when they do leave this place, and soon they will, that those who have come under the power of the gospel, those who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, may meet freely and may thrive together. Freely. That's his concern. His concern is for the well-being of the little church that's being established there and for their freedom to preach the gospel. So he makes an argument. He says, do you realize that you have put a Roman citizen in jail unlawfully? And now they're alarmed. They are afraid. And they do let them go. But you see, their being let go leaves behind them opportunity for the gospel to go forward. And it leaves us some lessons as well. Sometimes we'll need to stand up to the government for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we'll need to see to it that the church will be able to continue. But I want us to be encouraged by this when we might be inclined to say, everything is against us, and the world is conspiring against us, and the doors are getting closed tighter and tighter. To realize that the alarm here in this passage is among those who are opposed to the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will go forward. His church will be built, as we see at the end of this chapter here, and let the magistrates in Philippi tremble. The earth can tremble because Jesus Christ is King, and He is building His church. Let us not be afraid. Let us continue to preach the way of salvation, the way in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. May it be that by God's grace, little Philip's experience would be like that of many of us who say, I don't know if I can speak of a day when I didn't know the Lord. And it's not that way for everybody. We're not suggesting there is magical power in baptism. But we are saying that when we are raised in the strength of God's covenant promises, we're always being pointed to the Lord Jesus. And we're saying to all of our children, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that gospel is still going forward. And the last verse of the chapter ends in a very encouraging pastoral note. They let him out of prison, and before Paul leaves the city, they go and they enter the house of Lydia. And they'd seen the brethren. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. You see there in that language of the brethren there in Lydia's house, you have the beginning of the New Testament church in Philippi. And they take care of each other. And they love each other. And they're confident that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. And He's building His church. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. And by the power of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are on the move. The gospel continues to go forward. The nations are still being gathered in. Jesus, you are building your church. We pray that every one of us here would hear, but not only hear, but also heed the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We know this is another thing that we can let go in one ear and out the other. But when you open our hearts, O God, we take hold, we take heed, we believe. Grant, O Lord, that every one of us would live in that joy and in that confidence. Yes, we face opposition. Yes, parenting in the midst of these days has its challenges. We thank you that you encourage us with your promises. You again and again bring us to look outside of ourselves and look to you, our faithful, loving, gracious God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.